Oh, good to hear you again, Bryn. Bryn's back with us. He's been not backsliding. He's been out ministering. I don't know why I can't remember the name of that thing. The Witness. I keep wanting to say the other thing, the Passion Play, but I know it's the... Yeah, but it's not that one. Yeah, yeah, the one that's up in... Yeah, that one. So, same thing. Just mobile. Yeah. So good to see you, brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for the Shabbat, for this time that we get to get together and just spend into your word. We are speaking about this season that we are in your calendar, this time of return, this time of Elul. As we are going through this time, help us to inspect our hearts to make sure that all that we are doing, our motives, our thoughts, are pure before you. And if we have offended, that we make right. And that way, when that trumpet sounds, that Yom Teruah day comes upon us, that we just look upon it with great rejoicing and celebration, for we know that it will be announcing the coming of our King, and that we will have spent that time with the King while he is in the field, before he goes to that chamber, making right with him and our brothers and sisters. And so we just bless you for this season, and all that you have put upon my heart to share, Lord God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so I didn't really mean it this way when I started putting together some of the sermons. All right, something's weird. There's a disturbance in the force. Because normally this side is always heavy, but everybody's over here, so the building's out of balance, right? So we've got a little tilt here, just having some play and some fun. It is awkward, though. I'm used to seeing so many more people over there. I just got to look at you two. Okay, that's good. That's good. So I didn't mean for it I'm pretty sure I've told this to you. I don't spend this great deal of time in prayer and going, Lord, whatever shall be speaking, praying about, or speaking about for the next few weeks, few months, or anything like that. It's just whenever I pray and I'm asking about what should I be covering, what should I be doing, it's usually just a quickening in my spirit, in my mind, and it's just, that's what I need to be doing. And so with this one, I'm getting them about a week out. And it just, they end up having kind of a flow with the season that we're in. This one will be close, but it's kind of putting a couple together and preparing us for next week. And I won't tell you what that is. But the first one we did about the season of Elul, we're a couple weeks into it. We've had, we had a blue moon, so we had busted out Elvis's song, right? Wasn't that him who sang that song? No. Was it? All right. Anyway, somebody sang a song about blue moon. I guess it wasn't him. So we had they were calling it a super moon, but it was a blue moon. We had two moons in the month of August. I had to look that up first time I heard it. Didn't know what it was. So now we're about halfway through, and the day of Yom Teruah is approaching us, the day of the trumpets. And so first we talked about holiness and what that meant about seeking God and getting back, because whenever we sin and whenever we step or move away from God, then we're actually doing what the word means. We are no longer set apart unto him, and we've moved into the things of the world. And then I went into and started talking about seeking his presence. And that's what we should be about, is just being in pursuit of him. And one example I want to give is Peter. We talked about it last week. When Yeshua went to Kepha and he said, depart from me. Peter looked at Yeshua and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And that's the famous statement from, don't worry, from now on you'll be catching men. And so there was this moment that when Peter looked into the face of God, he had conviction. He knew that his life wasn't right. And he said, depart from me. That's what happens when we step into the presence of the Lord. I've talked about this quite frequently, that there's a different spirit, what a lot of people call the presence of the Lord in the church nowadays, and I'm afraid that more of it's more emotional than people realize. Because you see some real goofiness and some strange things that happen, but whenever we enter into the presence of the Lord and just get before his face, it will change you. You know, when people make that statement that you, they'll say a blanket prayer like, don't leave the same way you came, that kind of stuff. If you enter into the presence of the Lord, you will not. You will change. If there's something that needs to be worked on, something you need to be healed about, it's not always about conviction, because sometimes if you listen to some of the old guys, and I get it. I was listening to one of David Wilkerson's messages this past week, and another guy, I got a book from Leonard Ravenhill about why revival tarries. And I think there's an aspect of what they were saying and the way they preached that's really true and is missing a lot from the church. But I also think the balanced approach to seeking the presence of the Lord, because it was almost like if you listen to some of their messages, that you could never find a place of peace, right? That you were always undone, you were always wrecked, you were always sinful. And I kind of grew up in that and around that environment when we did go to church a few times a year. It was every time was about conviction. You can't go 5 minutes without sinning. You're just a wrecked, puke, garbage, you're no good. And though that's true of that, but that's not what happens when He comes and picks us up. And if we're right in this season, what it whole represents, then you will have peace. There's a difference between I've got convicted because I just killed somebody, and then I got convicted because I just said some things I shouldn't have said, right? The conviction level should be different. And we talked about that, how when we want to press in and go further in to the holy place, that there's less that God tolerates. And when if you seek to move into that place of the high priest, He's not going to tolerate as much. And so what we would just normally, I need to apologize to you, brother or sister. It's no big deal. No, it's a big deal, because that's not how I want to be. That's not how I want to act. That's not how I want to carry myself. And so I need to work on that. You know, and again, it's not, hey, I'm sorry I stole your car, right? We should be well past those kind of things in our faith. So Peter looked at Yeshua and felt conviction. And if we're in that and we're moving into that place of seeking His holiness, seeking His presence, then there will come a time of conviction. But holiness does not equal perfection. Because after Peter had this moment, after he said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man," he was sold out to Yeshua, sold out to the cause. What happened shortly thereafter? One of my favorite stories, and I don't know when I'll do it, but I mentioned to some people, maybe it was in the study or whatever, that they had never heard me fully teach on who do men say that I am, because there's really a whole lot going on to that sermon there. And so when I brought that up, I think in one of the studies, they're like, "No, we ain't never heard you teach on that." And I always have to be careful, because we've been doing this for almost 3 years now, if you can believe this. And then difference between what I was teaching at the prison, things I taught at Key Lot, and I'm always trying to be aware that I don't end up duplicating too many sermons, you know, because nowadays we can go and pull everything off the internet, off our website or whatever, and that's what we're trying to do is, well, if you want to hear that, you know, go get it. But one of my favorite stories is when he did that, when Peter has this revelation, what's so phenomenal, he sees the whole picture right then and there. And in his very next breath, he gets rebuked by Yeshua. He says, "You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And then flesh and bone has not revealed this to you, Peter, but only came from the Father. And then Yeshua begins to tell him, "Hey, but I'm going to be given to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me." And then Peter pulls him aside and says, no, don't be telling him that. And then Peter calls him the devil. I mean, Jesus calls Peter the devil. Right? "Get behind me, Satan." It's like, you just had this wonderful moment about 30 seconds ago, and now you're acting like the devil. So holiness doesn't mean perfection. You're going to have moments where, right, it could be the very next breath that you're praising the Lord, and then you say something stupid, and the Lord rebukes you for it. It happens. But what's holiness? You go right back to Him. David's the best example of what holiness and seeking the presence of the Lord is. Because we will make those mistakes, and that's what this season is to be about. But as I said, what about His presence and seeking holiness was, the Bible says, "Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." So we get all hyped up during this season, and we get ready for the fall feast, and I love the fall feast, probably slightly more than the spring, but I love the season, and I love what it represents, and we talk about all the prophetic stuff, but it's supposed to be daily. We're not supposed to wait until this time of year to go, "I should probably make right." No, it should be done daily. And that's what David represents is, I mean, he done some of the most atrocious things, but as soon as he realized that, he went and he wept before God. That's why he had a heart after God, because he knew that he did wrong and he went, and that's basically why Peter was. He also denied him three times. I mean, how hard would that be to recover from? I mean, in his most critical hour, in Yeshua's most critical hour, and again, less than probably 6 or 8 hours earlier, I'll go to prison, I'll die for you. I don't know him. Just kidding. You know, it says he wept bitterly after Yeshua looked at him. Can you imagine that look? I just, you know, how much that cut. But then what happened? A couple weeks later, he's preaching one fire of a message to everybody on the Mount of Olives, or in the temple, actually, and preached that message that then 3,000 people got saved, and then he ultimately got killed for his faith. So holiness doesn't mean perfection. It just means you're hungry and you're striving for it. And when you fall short, you immediately go back into his presence and he forgives you and restores you. In his presence, there is healing, forgiveness, comfort. One of the things I pray for people when I see all the things that are going on, I pray that if someone's dealing with a traumatic situation, is that the Holy Spirit would manifest his name, that he would be the comforter in that situation. He's not just there to convict. He's also there to deal with people who are broken and hurt. And he's the comforter. And so sometimes people just need to be comforted. They don't always need to be told that everything that they're doing is a sin and falling short. Sometimes those things are a manifestation of broken people. We just have to find out the balance. Too many times in America's culture today, we want to blame everything on their mother or their father or their upbringing. And then it gives them the out of ever being responsible for their actions today. And though we don't want to ever deny that there's a level of truth to that, that people who were traumatized in their youth do go and seek things of the world to bring healing and deal with the pain, but sometimes people are just jerks, and they've just made a conscious decision to be a jerk, and they need to repent, and they don't need to blame it on their mommy or their daddy or their big brother. They used to put their head in a toilet and flush it, right? And now they're traumatized by some event. No. There comes a time where he goes, no, I'm going to convict you, but now there's that brokenness. And I remember this guy was using this type of counseling. He was dealing with this woman who she was having a hard time with intimacy with her husband. And the pastor friend of mine was telling me, and so they were in prayer about the situation. He asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to her to the moment that changed in her life to where she was not able to be intimate with her husband, or intimacy became a thing of dislike. And the Holy Spirit brought back to her memory that when she was a child, she was playing with her Ken and Barbie dolls and was making them do things that a young girl shouldn't be doing, and her mom caught her and scolded her and said she was disgusting and that is disgusting, you know, sex is disgusting, and so it always sealed in her mind because of that thing that she did, instead of her mother using it as an opportunity to explain marriage covenant or something in a better way, it put in her mind that this is bad. And then at that moment, the Spirit of God broke her and healed her of it and it changed her life. And so there's a time where the Spirit of God does that, and that's his role. He's a comforter. The glory of God is heavy. We talked about that with the priest. One of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Chronicles 5. When the Spirit of God just fell upon the temple. That's what we desire, and that's what we seek to have happen. We want to see the Spirit of God fall. We don't want theatrics. We don't want games. We don't want people that are going to gin up the Spirit, you know, that we're just going to be rallying and telling them God's going to do this and God's going to do that and get everybody all hyped up just like you would at a Hogs game or something. It's true. It's what happens a lot. We are going to be in Isaiah 6. You know, because we're seeking the presence of the Lord, it's why I've wrestled, what do we make this look like? What do we make a messianic congregation look like? There's been kind of a model, and I know I've talked about this, that we're just supposed to mimic modern Judaism, and that's not true in my opinion. That we should be seeking the face of the Lord. We should be seeking holiness. We should be seeking his presence. So holiness and his presence is the last couple weeks that we've talked about. And today, We're going to talk about being undone. It's a word that's used here in Isaiah 6, and it really, this is two things. You have to ask yourself, are you completely undone for the Lord? And I know, I said it last week when we were talking, or whenever it was, I said about holiness and His presence. It's for the people that are going to be listening online. I know it's not for anybody in this room, because everybody's 150% sold out, right? So we concluded with singing about the holiness of the Lord. 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having 6 wings, and with 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And He cried to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When they were in the temple and they dedicated the temple and the glory of God fell, they felt the heaviness of the Lord. Isaiah got to see it. Isaiah got to see these beings that their whole job was to declare the holiness of the Lord. And when he looked upon this, he just said, I am undone. I'm a mess. He's so holy. I'm not worthy. I can't even open my mouth. I'm a man of unclean lips. He is so holy, and it wrecked him. It made him undone. He was broken. If you're undone, meaning if you're convicted, if you have sinned, if you haven't even got some great sin, if you just come to understand how glorious He is, you will become undone. You could have been raised in church, lived your whole life right, had just kind of little sins. I took a pencil at school, right? Little things. But when you come in and you just step into His majesty and His holiness and you see, and if you could possibly imagine what Isaiah was seeing, he became undone. And when we do it and we become undone, it should change our response. It should change how we seek Him. It should change how we pray, how we believe, how we study. It should change everything about us once we understand just how completely unworthy we are of what He's done for us and what He has given us. Revelation 1 and verse 17 says that He fell at His feet like a dead man. When He presented Himself, John was just dropped dead. Same concept. I just can't. You're so good. And I just find myself in this place now so much in my prayer time where I'm just going, You are so good. You are so good. You are so worthy. You were just amazing. I'm so thankful for everything that You've done in my life. And I just want to live that way. But then we have idiots. It's so hard to not live that way when you have to get in a car, when you have to go to work. And next week, after we learn a little bit more about being undone, we're going to talk about real love next week. What real love is. Because it's so easy to go, well, you just love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. It's real easy. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm going to be straight with you. I had a moment. And you're like, dude, you talk about this like almost every week. I'm an open book. This place, you know, it's one thing you'll learn about me. This is where my therapy takes place. Because God won't let me be a phony. And if I have a moment where I lose control, I lose control. And we always have these meetings within our little groups before we have a big long weekend. And we have to discuss things. And I may have told you, you may remember, but I said that I was going to put in for this position at work, but I just didn't feel right about it. 2 nights in a row, God woke me up at 3 a.m. Friday, Saturday night, several weeks ago, months ago now, and just said, that's not for you. And so I went in and told the boss, I pulled my resume back, And I just said, and he knows who I am. We talk about things. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And I told him, I said, but there's more than, I said, my primary reason that I'm not going to do this job or I'm not applying for the interview because they have to go through the interview process because it was a promotion and it's more money and all of that. I said, but it was a courseware job. And the guy who's over the courseware in the other company, I can't stand. I took over his squadron from him when I was still in the military. It was a joke. It was a nightmare. I had to deal with so much sexual innuendos and things that were just ridiculous, the way those men communicated to women within the building, because it was under his leadership that kind of stuff was allowed to happen. I got continuity books that you're supposed to help you do for the next guy that were blank. I dislike this man. And so he's now overseeing the courseware stuff, and I knew that if I took that job, I told him, I said, I will be a hindrance if I take this job. I said, and I got him in trouble because he did not do his job one day, and he lied to the students and didn't have them. He completely just blew off the training objective. And the next day when I got these students and I said, well, hey, why don't you guys go ahead and get started, and then I'll come back and we'll see where you're at. Because I was doing the advanced version of that training. And I came back and they're still just looking around confused. I was like, what's going on? I said, you guys had this Friday, but this should be a piece of cake. Well, the instructor that we had on Friday didn't teach us this lesson. I said, what? He told us to do it this way, which was contrary to the books. I said, he did what? I said, who was it? And they're like, we're not telling him. I said, I'm going to go get it on the grade book. I'll find out in a minute. And they go, we'd rather you do that. We don't want to rat him out. So I find out it was this guy. So I called my supervisor. I said, this is supposed to be the advanced training. They've never been given the basic. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, teach it basic, and then I'm going to call him down. I called him down. And after about 2 days of pinning him in a corner and interviewing the students, finally admitted that he didn't do it. So they decertified him, made him unqualified. It was an embarrassment. So I was the guy. I don't care. I didn't lose a little bit of sleep over it. So this is a long story to say that he started running his mouth in the middle of the meeting. And as we were leaving, I said to my boss, I said, now you know why I pulled my resume. I said, it was everything I could do not to go over and hit that guy in the mouth. He's like, well, Rev, we got to work. I was like, I know. I was like, I'm just tired of you, man. Just tired. And then, you know, the Spirit of God kind of reminds you that he loves that guy too. And you're not supposed to have that kind of anger and frustration at people, preacher. Well, then why'd you make him so stupid? And people go, it's because he's tested you. Life is a test, okay? And yes, we are, at times, we are supposed to be those people that just go, bless your heart. And that is absolutely the hardest thing on the planet to do, is to love somebody. And that was one of the other prayers that I've been praying, is I want to be able to love people the way you love them, to see them the way you see them. So yeah, next week will be more of being undone. That was just a precursor. Hopefully I won't have some other thing that I need to confess before next week. Because then people come in and go, well, I hit him. My preacher said to hit him. I was like, no, I didn't say that. I just said I wanted to. Don't hit him. We're not even supposed to want to hit him. Because what did Yeshua say? If it's in your heart, you might as well have gone and done it. So that's what you do. You go, well, Jesus, I mean, it was in my heart, so I might as well get the credit, right? If I'm already going to be punished for it, I might as well get the event accomplished. No, I'm teasing. But when we get in his presence, and that's what's supposed to happen, is you become completely undone. The translation here in English is very interesting, to become undone. It's the word dama. And it's translated to be silent, to be quiet, is what it means in this context here. But its basic meaning, everywhere else it's translated, is perish, cease, cut off, or destroyed. And so the only way the translators could try and describe is you just being undone. You're just broken. You just basically collapse. Because everywhere else it's used, when you were in his presence, you were being destroyed. You were being consumed. And so he just was like, I am completely a mess. When people say, I just fell apart, You just fell apart in the presence of the Lord. I am completely undone of how magnificent, about how wonderful, about how glorious He is. And then you can do what Job did in 3:15 when he said, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. What a concept. That everything that he was going through, I love God so much and trust Him so much that if He Himself slayed me, I would still trust Him. Jeremiah, at one point, he was frustrated because he prophesied all of these things and he was doing what God told him to do. And then he goes and says to God, he's like, I did all this and I did this and they rejected and then they persecuted me. And then he says, I will never speak another word in your name. And so after he got it all out, after he had his emotional moment, he said, but there was still a fire. There was still a fire because Jeremiah had been in the presence of the Lord. And so there was this consuming fire that was in him, this fire in my bones, he said, that I have to, even though I'm mad at him, even though I prophesied, even though I did all of these things he told me to do, and I'm mad at him because of what they've done to me, I can't help but talk about how good he is, about how wonderful he is, how powerful he is, how loving he is, because I've been undone. I've been consumed by his glory. I've been found out that I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of what you've done. You know, one of the things I mention quite frequently is my lack of patience for those who have had those experiences but yet don't run that way. Even when David realized everything, and he knew how good God was. And it was, I think Micah, his wife, was giving him a hard time about how he brought the ark in. And she said, it's not very dignified for you to be acting like this as the king, because he danced wildly before the ark, so much so that he took his outer robe off and all he basically had on was his underwear. And he said, and I will be more undignified than this because of the goodness and the mercy and how wonderful. Now, we're not going to have an underwear worshiping service, right? I'm just saying, he was so excited about how good and wonderful God was, he was just dancing wildly before the Lord. Do we have it? Do we understand it? We don't. We don't. We don't. My old pastor and his wife used to go. They were just so much in love with the Lord that they would go into the Kroger's and dance up and down the aisles, just praising the Lord. Being like David, being more undignified than we appearance that we should be, because he's so good. We don't live that way. What happens? I let some petty little feeling that I have about a guy that I work with that make me pull up the flesh and go, right? Instead of going, you know what, maybe I should really realize that God could do the same thing. Really, Steve, you're frustrated with this? Can I remind you of some things? No, sir, you cannot. Please, I'd rather not. Then you don't speak of his, and I won't remind you of yours. It is a difficult thing to want to go into that place of holiness, go into the presence of the Lord. And then when you say, scrub me, wreck me, undo me, and he begins to show you those things, and you have those moments that he's like, now you understand what I'm seeking. And it's one of the things I don't like that's happened a lot in the modern church is it's about, well, we just want you to go to heaven. And that's not what he wants. That's only a fraction of what he wants. Because if you're ready to go to heaven, then when heaven comes and the trumpet sounds, then there should be no change on how you're living right now. I really think this. I really believe this. Now, I'm going to kind of make light like I do or make it sounds like it's trivializing this. But I think that if we walk in such a way in his presence and in forgiveness with between us and him and between our brothers and sisters, that when that trumpet sounds and we meet him and we stand before him on judgment day, that we'll go, hey, now I know we'll be on our face. But there should be less that we should be trembling about if we've got it all out now. If we become undone and become wrecked now, when it happens, you won't have to spend as much time on the carpet. You won't have to be so deadly afraid because you got it undone now. You got undone now. You let him wreck you now. You let him consume you now. You let him find those things out and scrape those things out now and get it before the throne now. Get it while he's in the field. Verse 6 of Isaiah 6:6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. In our portion this week, first let me say it this way. If you've had that moment where you have become undone, then it should be absolutely a natural response to make that statement. What do you want me to do, Lord? I am here. I am your servant. You have redeemed me. You have healed me. I will never, ever, 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 and put an infinity of evers behind that. People who are laissez with God cannot. Well, maybe I'll go to church today. Maybe I'll pray today. Maybe I'll go read the Word today. Maybe I'll go seek forgiveness today. Maybe I'll meditate on Him after I get done spending 4 hours on Facebook and 5 hours on television. Maybe. And I think about Him every other hour, every other day. Can't. That's one thing that I don't, and I try. September the 8th of 1996, I was undone. And I don't, and at least I probably told this story as a guy that I work with, and he said, he didn't say that he doesn't believe what I believe. He just says, I can't do it because if I do it, that means I have to be 100% committed. He goes, and I'm not ready to be 100% committed. I was like, would you come as an unbeliever and preach a message sometime? Let me call a couple of Christian church pastor friends of mine that you could go to their church, and that way the people that do live an 80% life or a 70% or a 50% life would understand that here's a man who doesn't even really believe in God but says, if I did come to that belief, I knew I'd have to be 100% sold out. In Deuteronomy 27, in our reading this week, after reading all of the cursings, and he says, cursed is the one who does not confirm the words of this covenant. So here's what the hyper-Torah guys mean. If you don't do everything that this says to do, you're going to get cursed. It's not what it says. I don't know why it was translated confirm. I believe this is the only time in the entire Bible this word is translated confirm. The word is kum. It means arise. Where were they? They were on this side of the Jordan. And he said to them, basically, cursed is the one who does not get up and go into the land and do what I have promised to give you. And all that I told Abraham that I was going to give, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of this, if you don't get up and go do what I have promised to give you in that land on the other side of the river, that's the cursing. You can't just sit by and go, well, I'm blessed in the Lord and look at all this stuff when everything is on the other side of the river. And yet you have to get up and go in and pursue it. And if we're seeking Him and we're saying, please reveal yourself to me like you did Isaiah, then when He undoes you and He goes to put you back together, how do you run? Do you say, here am I? You know what that word translates? Hineni. What does it mean? Hinei matov. Behold, how good it is for brothers to dwell together. Behold. So, hine, ni. Ni means I. And so what he was saying there was, behold, I. As soon as he made that statement, he says, behold, I. He was making a very loud declaration, just like when the angels are saying, behold, or anybody's making that statement, behold. He's trying to get your attention. That's what that statement means most of the time. And so he's saying, Me, I'll go, me, with great enthusiasm and great excitement because he was just undone, he was just healed by the coals, and now I'll go. Now that my lips are clean, I will go and tell everybody that you want me to tell. I will go and spread that word, and I will go speak to Israel, and everything that you want me to say, I will go do. That's the level of intensity that he was saying what he was saying just by simply saying, "Hineni, I will go." And I know right now, go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter, part of our other reading. Why is living 100%, being sold out, being undone so important? And you can sit here and go into all the stuff that's going on in the country and go, well, that's because we got away from God. And that's true. I'm not denying that. But we're trying to talk on a personal level here. First Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, that's one of those things that is kind of a strange consolation. Hey, I know you guys are being persecuted, but so is everybody else who believes in me. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Everybody else that believes in Yeshua, it's okay. But there is a sense of comfort knowing that I have people. Hey, I understand, brother. That's a very important thing for people. You don't have to, do not go to somebody who's suffering and throw a bunch of scriptures at them. Just be there for them. Just sit next to them. And so even making this statement, there are other people who are suffering like he is. But he says, be steadfast. In this translation, what it means is to be firmly fixed. And he says, if you are firmly fixed, steadfast in the faith, then when he comes, you won't be so afraid. There's a statement that was, I think it was attributed to Martin Luther, where whoever it was, but it's a great story. And it says, he woke up in the middle of the night and he looked at the end of the bed and the devil was standing there. And he went, "Oh, it's you." And he rolled over and went back to sleep. This is why I get on my soapbox about people who are tripping out about what's going on in the world today. So what? Oh, it's you. If you're firmly fixed and steadfast and living 150% for God, then when the lion walks down your street, you're going to go, "Oh, it's you." Isaiah 14, verse 16 says of the devil, it says, "The entire world will say, is this the man that caused the world to tremble?" We will look at the devil and go, "Are you serious?" On Judgment Day, we will go, "Are we serious? We were afraid of that cub?" And it says he walks around like a lion. He's not a lion, okay? He's not. He's the guy that walks around and goes, "Boo." Or wait, he goes, "Roar." Right? It's like a bad Halloween costume. "Roar." And everybody runs. But if you're firmly fixed, steadfast in your faith, then whenever all of that comes, you'll go, "It's you. So what? You lose. You're going to die. So what? You're going to burn forever. I win." Because we've lost the focus. That's one of the problems that happened in this country, is because we are losing the world. See, that's what we forget. What we're losing in America is we're losing America. Guess what America is not? The kingdom of God. We like to make it so. That's why we wrap Donald Trump in an American flag and put a cross on him. We're losing the world and we're getting upset about it. And if you are firmly fixed, living 100% for God, and you are undone and chastening with everything, then whenever it comes, you'll go, "Bring it." Let's say it's not from a perspective of being tested. Go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1:10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He said, "Be even more diligent to make your call and your election for sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If you are really pursuing the presence of the Lord, really seeking And after he makes you undone and gets you on fire for him like he was, then guess what's not going to happen? You're not going to find yourself falling away. Because there's two different things at play here, two different examples I'm giving you. One is you're living 100% for God and the enemy comes after you and you're like, whatever. The other side is because you didn't live for him and you weren't diligent and now you got moved. Because he says, you will never stumble. Because if you're always focused on the things of God, and we always use like the biblical, the Sabbath and the feast and the calendar and all of this stuff to go, if you're living daily this way, then when that temptation comes, then you won't stumble. That's why you got to live with everything. One of the things, and I'll wrap up with this, is when we talk about training, we harp on what we say, checklist discipline, checklist discipline, checklist discipline. There's procedures, there's procedures, there's procedures. And I say it to them this way once we get halfway through the training. I said, when people start shooting in you, you won't trip out because you're going to do what you're supposed to do. And one of the other things that we do when we train is we listen, we watch video and listen to cockpit voice recorders. And so we listen to the last minutes of these men's lives. You know, one of the things you never hear, it's not because they edit it out. You don't hear them screaming. You hear them do their job all the way to the ground. They're doing what they're trained to do. They can see the ground's coming up very rapidly, that mountain's coming up very rapidly, whatever it is, and they're still saying, checklist, this, that, this, do that, all the way up until the tape recorder goes off. Because they're trying to survive whatever came about, whatever led them into that situation. And if we start getting afraid and we start getting focused on what's going on and we start looking at the ground, then you're going to get afraid. You're going to lose your focus. If you're 100% completely undone, completely sold out, then it doesn't matter what comes our way. You will not be moved. You won't stumble. You won't find yourself in somebody's house you shouldn't be in, taking things that don't belong to you, or saying things that you shouldn't be saying to a coworker. Just being honest. Because, we took it that as a trivial thing. We look at it, some of that things, and maybe saying, dude, it's not a big thing. So you lost your temper for a minute. You lose your temper, and you don't get a handle on your temper. Temper turns into something else. It's what, you don't wake up one day and cut somebody's head off, right? You're not built that way. You move to a place where you anger, or if it's adultery or theft, you covet somebody's stuff, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're driving their car home. It just doesn't happen the next day, and so that's why we got to get a handle on those things now. This season is very important, and I'm not sure about the message during the days of awe. We'll see if that's the one I'm going to bring forth or not. Feels like that's what the Lord's laid upon my heart to do. But the reason I feel so strongly about us seeking His presence and really becoming undone, and then once we become undone, the church has got to come on fire. It really does. The body of Messiah has got to be ignited in any indescribable way, to where this is just not something that we occasionally do. This is just not something that we do on Shabbat. It's just not something that we fit in when we can fit in. Because I'm telling you, we know what's coming to the world. Whether it's the Lord's return or not, we don't know. But what's coming to this country, we know for a fact what's coming. It's undeniable at this point. And we've got to be a people that's going to be a light and know that when they come looking because they've trusted in the world and they become undone, they needed to find some people that are stable. And they'll go, you know what? That crazy bald-headed preacher wouldn't shut up all the time at work. You know what? Maybe we need to go give him a call. Yeah, he kind of made me aggravating at times, but there was times that he showed a lot of kindness and mercy. Not just that one time he lost his temper. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for this season. Would you show us literally, metaphorically, what Isaiah saw, so that we would become completely undone, so we would just see how good you are, how wonderful you are, how merciful you are, how patient you are, and realize that anything that we seek in this life that is not about you or your glory is a wasted time. That we want to see the manifestation of your glory, of your presence in this life. We want to live in it, not just in a building, not just in a structure, but we want it to be in the structure of our temple, in our spirit. That when people see us, they see somebody consumed by the presence of the Lord. So I ask that you wreck us this season to get us ready for the new year, to where the new year becomes a daily event, an hourly event, and that we give you everything that is within us, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay.